Let's pray and we'll go into the word. Father, we thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ. Lord, all too often, and I speak of myself, I forget those promises. I get wrapped up in all that's going on, and I forget to rely on those promises. Lord, I am thankful for the songs we sang tonight that just talk about the fact that it is well with our souls no matter what. And in the midst of all the craziness of life, you are still in control, and you still are sovereign over all things, even for me to be able to be with Flora as she breathed her last breath, to be with the family, to shed a tear, but also to rejoice, and at the same time being able to go pick the grand girls up from camp. You worked it all out. And so we thank you, Father, that you are involved in all the intimate and intricate details of our lives. And Father, may we not forget that, for we cause ourselves a lot of grief and headaches not remembering that promise in others. And so thank you, Lord, for that promise that when we breathe our last breath, we open our eyes up in your presence. We are grateful for that promise, Lord, and I am thankful, Father, for Flora and her life and knowing her heart and her desire to serve you and to love you and to be with you. And thankful, Lord, that on this first Lord's Day that she is not on this earth, she is in your presence. Lord, as this coming week unfolds with three funerals tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday, I ask you, Lord, to speak clearly and speak boldly through me, Father, as I present the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would prepare hearts for each one of those days, and that you would use your word and your word alone to convict people of their sin in the midst of their sadness and their mourning, but also in the midst of a time when they're pondering death and pondering life and the end of life and how quickly life goes. Pray that you'd prepare their hearts to hear your word, to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that just one, even just one, would put their trust in Jesus and come to know him as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for this time now to enter into your word again. And we pray that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd open up your Bibles to Matthew once again. Matthew chapter 5. It's refreshing, kind of alluded to this morning, it's refreshing to be in a church of people who love God's word and are willing to go at a slow pace. I've heard many messages on the Sermon on the Mount, and pastor usually deals with all of them in one swoop. And we have had the opportunity and the privilege to go into each one and really mine them out. And I have been blessed through this study, and I hope you have been as well. Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin at verse 2. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And we've said over these past weeks that this describes the believer. This is what a believer is. And then we get to verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is what will happen to a believer if they are living a life that is righteous, a life that mimics Christ. And then verses 11 and 12, Jesus elaborates on verse 10, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, we said that reviling is a verbal type of attack, persecution is a physical type of attack, and then uttering all kinds of evil falsely is a social attack, or even turning their back on someone. And so in the midst of persecution, whether it be verbal or social or physical, we see here Jesus said that our response before our great God and Savior, as found in verse 12, is to rejoice and be glad. Luke's parallel account says, rejoice and be glad and leap for joy, for our reward is great in heaven. And for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we are able to be rejoicing and to be glad for what awaits us in heaven, that our eyes should not be fixed on what's going on around us. It should be fixed on what awaits us, what is assured for us in heaven. And we looked briefly at the prophets and the others in Hebrews chapter 11, whose eyes and minds were set on that heavenly city, on heaven, and the rewards that were great for them. So that is our response to God. We are to rejoice and be glad, leap for joy. But what should our biblical response be to the persecutor? And that's what I want to look at this evening. I want you to take a look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then beginning in verse 21, Jesus begins to reject the traditions of the Pharisees, and he goes all the way through verse 48. He rejects the traditions of the Pharisees, and then in chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 6, he rejects their practices. And six times here, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." You've heard what it is said, what the Pharisees say, what they are teaching, but this is what I tell you. These words make it clear that Jesus was presenting what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying to the people, and then by contrast, what God's true intent of the law was. It spells out his statement in verse 20, that Pharisaic righteousness is not enough to gain entrance into the coming kingdom. I want you to drop down to verse 44. And actually, verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the Pharisees taught that one should love those near and dear to them, those that are in the family, but Israel's enemies must be hated. The Pharisees implied that their hatred was God's means of judging their enemies. But Jesus stated that Israel should demonstrate God's love even to her enemies, a practice that's not even commanded in the Old Testament. Jesus tells them that God loves them in his common grace for their enemies. He makes his sun rise on them and sends rain to produce their crops. And since his loving grace extends to everyone, in particular here, Israel should be a channel of his love by loving all. Such love demonstrates that they are God's sons and daughters. Loving only those who love you and greeting only your brothers is no more than the tax collectors and pagans do. A quick note on verse 48, the word perfect is translated from the Greek word teleos. Strong's Concordance defines it as complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Completeness. Our character development, our becoming more like Jesus Christ, will be incomplete if we do not respond to our persecutors in the way Jesus taught. Paul instructed us in the same way. Romans 12, 14, he said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." Paul's exhortation here in this section relates to the believer's reaction to the actions and emotions of others, whether they be Christians or not. The hatred displayed in persecution usually evokes a response of similar kind. When we are persecuted, either verbally or socially or physically, our natural human response is to fight back in a similar way. If you're called a name, you're going to want to call a name back. If you're punched, you're going to respond with a punch. If you're rejected, you're going to reject. But Paul commanded, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Of course, Jesus modeled this for us from the cross. He uttered these words in regards to his persecutors. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I cannot help, as Paul wrote this, that he thought of Stephen, the man he gave his permission to be executed. You should keep your finger there in Matthew and turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, even preached this amazing message of Jesus Christ, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So they're grinding their teeth at him. They're enraged at him. They're going to kill him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He had his eyes fixed on Christ. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Like Jesus and Stephen, only blessing should come from our mouths when it comes to anyone, especially towards those who are persecuting us. James wrote that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brothers, these things ought not be so, James 3:10. James also entreated us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1:22. So what does being a doer of the word look like when it comes to following Jesus' command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13, he says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Paul described how he responded to the way people treated him. When he was reviled, verbally attacked, he blessed. He spoke well. When persecuted, physically attacked, he endured it by the grace of God and chose not to retaliate. When slandered in all things, socially attacked, he sought to conciliate or to bring near. He sought to be a peacemaker. In all things, Paul aspired to respond in love to those who hated and persecuted him. What was the result? In verse 13b, it says, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul reached out in love and he was persecuted all the more. So much so that in Acts chapter 22, verse 22, this was said of him. They listened to Paul, then they raised their voices and said, away with this such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Nonetheless, Paul continued to follow in the footsteps of Christ as he sought to love his enemy and teach believers elsewhere to do the same. What I want to do is look at some of the ways Paul taught the believers, you and me included, on how we can love our enemies. I want you to go back to Matthew's gospel for a moment. And the first thing that I just want to touch on before we actually look at what Paul taught is the fact that we need to be a forgiving people. We need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And the last time I checked, I have been forgiven of much. I have been forgiven of all. And we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you take a look over at verse 14, in chapter 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, of course, we're not talking about eternity here, but we are talking about day-to-day living with Christ. And when our sins are not forgiven, a wall goes up between us and God. Our prayers are stopped. And Jesus is saying we need to go before him and forgive others just as we have been forgiven, so that then when we go before him, our sins will be forgiven. They won't become a hindrance to us. If we are going to be able to approach our enemies and love them as Jesus has called us to love them, we're going to need to be able to forgive them first. If we do not forgive others, they have a hold on us. They have a control on us. And we will become obsessed with that. I've seen it over the years. And so the first thing that we need to do, whether it is our persecutors or our brothers and sisters in Christ, is we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. As far as what Paul says in the New Testament, one of the first things that we need to do once we've been able to forgive, they have no longer a hold on us. We are looking at them in a different light. For as we forgive, no longer are they our enemy per se. We are now interested in them. We are most probably praying for them. And the first thing that we need to do then is to realize that this whole personal offense thing is something that Satan puts out before us. We need to realize that those who are persecuting us, it is not a person against a person. It goes much deeper than that. Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God is the devil's enemy, but he cannot get to God. So what does he like to do? He likes to get at God's people. He likes to go after God's children, and that is you and me. Peter cautions us to be sober-minded and to be watchful, for our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What Paul is reminding us is that the person persecuting us isn't really the persecutor. It is the devil and the demons, and the person who is attacking is simply a pawn. They have no idea they are being used by Satan. When we attack back, we become weak, we become vulnerable, and instead, as the scripture goes on to say in Ephesians 6, we need to put on the whole armor of God and leave it on so that we are ready for the battle anytime and any place. And knowing our enemy and his strategy, we are prepared. Will enable us to see others as they truly are. Pawns being manipulated by the devil, men and women that should be pitied more than being lashed out at. And then speaking of lashing out, we must settle in our hearts to not retaliate. And this is hard because, as I mentioned earlier, our natural response is to want to fight back. We want to retaliate. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 17. Let's go up to verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Paul goes on to say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul commands us to not repay anyone evil for evil. On the positive side, as Christians, we are to do what is honorable, used here in the sense of something good and noble to others. 1 Peter 3:9 echoes this truth. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul also commands us to live at peace with everyone, to live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16 says, but recognizing that limits exist. And Paul includes the words, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Harmony with others may not always be achievable, but we as believers should never be responsible for that lack of peace. Paul also cautions us to never avenge ourselves. Instead, we should let our Father take care of things, leaving room for God's wrath, because God has promised to avenge his people. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. We think of David's refusal to kill Saul on two occasions when it seemed that God had delivered Saul into David's hands. It's a classic example of this principle. In light of God's promise to execute vengeance, a Christian in verse 20, to the contrary, is told, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. What is heaping burning coals on his head refer to? Some people think that it means that if we're nice and we love someone, that that's just going to overwhelm them and they're just going to melt and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it could mean that. But in the context of the book of Romans, if I take a look at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, listen to the effect of God's love for his enemies when it is rejected. The result is much like coals of fire. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the way God's love works for his enemies. It is the way our love works for our enemies. Our desire is that they would repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is what God's desire would be. But if they don't, the very love that we are showing increases the weight of wrath on their head. The more of God's mercy that people reject, the more of his wrath they're heaping up upon themselves. So it is with us and the enemies we love. The more mercy they reject, the more coals of fire will be heaped on their head. The more love and mercy they reject, the more coals of fire will be heaped on their head. This is not our desire, of course. Our aim is to bless them and not curse them, to pray for our enemies. We are like Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Still, many reject God's kindness. Many reject the love of his people. And so we love and we leave the rest to God. So, how do we respond to our persecutors? We must first forgive. We must then realize that this is a spiritual battle. It helps us to pity our persecutors. We are to never avenge ourselves. We leave that up to God. We never want to repay evil for evil. And then we need to respond positively. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we're being harassed or persecuted for our faith, this is the last thought that's going through our minds. Rather, it's how we can get back to them. How can we hurt them back as they have hurt us? But the best way to quiet the critics is don't let them latch on to anything. Don't strike back. Instead, love them as Jesus called us to love them. How can we positively respond? How can we love them? The answer lies back where we started in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says, Jesus commands, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for them. If you've ever got down on your knees and prayed for someone that you considered an enemy or someone you just really didn't like, God, if you are truly going into prayer and you're truly honest with Him and you're truly humbled before Him, will change your perspective on that person. All of a sudden, they won't be the enemy anymore. They won't be someone that you hate, but they'll be someone that you pity, someone that you long to come to know to see Christ. And you will pray for them in a way that will be a benefit rather than a hindrance. All of this is not easy. But it's exactly what Jesus did. It's what others did. And we are called to do the same. Not to react in the same way that we have been persecuted, but rather respond positively to their negativity. When people put you down, build them up. When people hassle you, be nice in return. And love and pray for them. As we close our time, Paul calls Christians to love our enemies in Romans 12, 20, and to overcome evil with good, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. This call is based on what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus loved His enemies, you and me, and in that way He overcame evil with good. Not one of us would be a Christian if Jesus had not loved His enemies and overcome our evil, our rebelliousness, our willfulness, and our self-centeredness with His great good, His death and resurrection on Calvary's hills. And if while we were enemies, we were loved by God and reconciled by God through the death of Jesus Christ, should we not have a love for our enemies, those who persecute us, and in our words and actions, love them and forgive them and show them and give them the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, never worrying about what may come our way in a form of persecution for His glory and His honor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just scratched the surface this evening about how we can love our enemies. Lord, I pray that this would encourage us to get into Your Word and search it out even deeper in regards to this. We thank You, Father, for the fact that You save us and You don't leave us to learn on our own and figure things out on our own. What we need to know, how we need to live, is all found in Your Word, and we thank You for it. And we thank You that we have the privilege to mine the truths of Your Word out, not only in church on Sundays, but in our homes, in our own personal reading, and reading with others, and in our Bible studies. We pray, Lord, as each time we humble ourselves before You and seek Your Holy Spirit, You will continue to teach us and grow us so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.